today on Life Talk.
Now, no matter what life or Satan may throw at the believer, we're on the winning side, says Paul. His prayer was that the Christians might catch this same vision of a triumphant life in Christ, and that's what I hope to achieve by teaching this letter, that we are to walk in joy.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, solid biblical truth, and maybe even a laugh or two, well, that's exactly what Pastor Jeff wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated at times, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always check it out at our website, lifetalkradio.us. In fact, you can find all the programs right there waiting just for you, lifetalkradio.us. But right now, here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more about today's program on Life Talk.
Paul the Apostle was truly an amazing man on many levels. I like to call him the Attitude King, due to his ability to maintain a victorious attitude no matter what was happening around him. The book of Philippians is a great example. Even though it was written from a Roman jail cell, it's called the Joyful Letter because of its constant encouragement to experience the joy of the Lord. We're going to begin a series today on Paul's Joyful Letter, and my prayer is it will help all of us to experience the joy of the Lord like Paul did, no matter what our circumstances may be. So let's jump right in as I share the introduction to the series I'm calling Philippians, the Joyful Letter.
Y'all ready to go through the book of Philippians? How many of you want some joy? How many want some joy? And you realize that joy and happiness are two different things, because happiness depends on a happening. Happiness depends on a happening, but joy depends on just being right with God. Joy flows from God. Amen? Now, I want to give you a little bit of historical background, because we're looking at a letter here. We're going to go through the whole letter. And so I want you to understand some of the things surrounding it, some of the history. So let's talk about Philippi, because Philippi is, of course, where the Philippian church was birthed. Now, the town of Philippi was in Macedonia, and it overlooked the coastal plain and the bay at Neapolis. It was made a Roman colony by Emperor Augustus, and so it was part of the Roman way of life. It was under the Roman thumb of dictatorship. Y'all do know that most cultures before America were miserable. Societies in history were so far below what we are able to enjoy in America. Most societies were disease-ridden, poverty-infested. They were run by despots, dictators, tyrants. You were not free. There was no such thing as First Amendment, freedom of speech, second, you know, all these things that we enjoy. None of it was there. It was miserable to live in most cultures in the past. Nothing like we know now. So Philippi was under the Roman rule, Roman dictatorship. It was an old Greek city and an important gold mining center. Gold coins were minted there. It was also an important trade route, which is one reason the Romans made it their own and posted a military garrison there, because it was a key point of entry for trade routes and business and whatnot. Now, Paul arrived in Philippi from the town of Troas, and I'm going to show you his route on a map in just a moment. But in Troas, he had seen a vision of a man from Macedonia urging him to come over and help us. Now, you'll remember he tried going into two different places, and I'm going to show you these on the map. He tried going into two different places to preach. This is his second missionary journey, and both times the Holy Ghost blocked him. Now we go, why in the world would the Holy Ghost block you from preaching the gospel? Well, only God knows the answer to that, because the Holy Spirit did block them. But we can easily surmise he blocked them because he had something better he wanted to aim them towards. And they found that out later. Now, he was on a second missionary journey, as I said. His second missionary journey lasted 3 years. and covered around 2,700 miles. Stop and think about that. When was the last time you walked around the block? Right? 2,700 miles this little Jewish man with his entourage traveled to carry Jesus. 2,700 miles. Paul's response to the vision that he was given was swift. He's seen this man, come over and help us in Macedonia, come help us. So it says, now after he had seen the vision immediately, and I'm reading out of Acts 16, verse 10. After he had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia. This is likely Luke talking, and concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, here's the map. And let me show you this map. Let me get over here where I can point to it. Oh, there, good, it's up there. Now, I want you to notice, everybody look now. Let's start down here at Jerusalem. This is where the first church was born. The Holy Spirit fell where? On the day of Pentecost? Where did it fall? Jerusalem. But then the Antioch church was born, and the Antioch church was the first Gentile church. You and me were included in the blessings of the gospel. The Antioch church soon became the predominant outreach church. That is, it became the headquarters for Paul, his teams. They were sent out from Antioch. Jerusalem sort of faded a little bit into the background, and Antioch became what we would call the happening, red-hot, spirit-filled, missionary-sending church of that time. Now, when Paul was sent out on the second missionary journey, look at how he traveled. He went around the Mediterranean seashore there and went to Derbe. Now, look, he's headed west. He goes to Lystra. Then he goes north a little bit to Iconium, then to Antioch. I know what you're thinking, but we were just in Antioch. There's two Antiochs. And all you need to know is the church at Antioch was in this one. There were two Antiochs. I'm not going to take the time to explain why. There's a second one. All we need to know is he passed through it. So here they go. They're walking. Everybody say walking. Here they go. Now they're headed west, and then they go a little bit northwest. And then right around when they were here, you see Mysia and you see Bithynia. They tried to go into both places, and the Holy Spirit said no and blocked them right there. So they got blocked here. They got blocked here. And they're going, what is up? Where's God? Well, why is he blocking me from going to preach the gospel here in Asia? But then they went down to Troas. Everybody say Troas. Now, when he's in Troas, he's praying and he has the vision. And he sees a man come over to Macedonia. Well, Paul the Apostle said, you got it. God has finally explained why he blocked us there and he blocked us in Bithynia, because he's calling us to cross the Mediterranean and go into Neapolis and Philippi, the area of Macedonia. So they crossed the Mediterranean, landed on the shore in Neapolis, and went about 9 miles into Philippi. And that's where we come up to how the Philippian church was born. Amen. I really feel professorial after that. Amen. So everybody get it. Now, you see how far they walked. See, if you went with Paul, you were not going to be staying at Holiday Inn. There were no cars, no buses, no planes, no trains, no nothing. You walked. Maybe you had some horses, but mainly you walked. And it was rough when you went with Paul or on any of the missionary journeys. Now, with that in mind, for 15 years, Paul had labored in the East. The East is comprised of what was on that side of the Mediterranean. When he crossed the Mediterranean, he was going into the West. He had been in the East all of his missionary labors for 15 years. But now, when he steps onto the shore of Neapolis, the East is behind him, and the vast west is in front of him, and this is a major, major, major open door of opportunity to take the gospel to masses of Gentiles. Amen? So when they arrived in Philippi, about 9 miles from the shore where they landed, Paul was soon confronted. Immediately, the devil attacked. How many of you have ever seen when you're under an anointing and you're following the Holy Ghost and he's leading you to something where the devil's going to lose some ground, the devil's going to kick up dust and attack. Amen? So I want you to notice, as soon as they get into Philippi, they are confronted with a slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. We would call her today a psychic, the psychic hotline. Don't ever call that thing. It's devils talking to you. If you want direction for your life, don't ever ask the devil. If you've got a Ouija board in your house, throw it away quick. Get it out of there. Because we get our guidance from God, the Word of God, Spirit of God, counsel of God. We don't need any other guidance. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Give God praise for that. Because when you seek guidance from anything other than God, the devil's going to guide you. And I guarantee you, he never guides you to a good place. Now, Paul finally got grieved. This girl walking along behind them. These are men of the Most High God. They show you the way to salvation. And she was saying the right things, but in his spirit, he knew that the spirit speaking was wrong. Did you ever have that happen to you? What you're hearing sounds right, but the Holy Spirit in you says, something is wrong. So Paul finally turned around, looked at her, and he cast the evil spirit out of her. And when he did, she immediately lost the power to divine. And those who had been using her as a slave girl to make money off of her demonic gift became furious that Paul had ruined their source of income. So they kicked up a fuss, stirred up a crowd. Paul and Silas were arrested. You know the story. They were unlawfully beaten, unlawfully imprisoned. And at midnight, instead of moaning and griping and complaining about their plight, they decided they would praise God. And when they praised God, the original jailhouse rock happened. Elvis stole that from the book of Acts. And supernaturally, that jail was experienced an earthquake. And all the prison doors flew open. All the prisoners walked out. And it was an incredible deliverance, and that was the beginning of the first Western church. That right there. Because immediately, the jailer, who was going to kill himself, was stopped by Paul, who said, "Don't do this. We're all here. Nobody has left." And the jailer immediately repented. He got baptized. His whole family repented. They got baptized, and that was the first fruits. Lydia was first, and the Philippian jailer was second. And so there you got the beginning of the Philippian church being born right there.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment, but first I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. First, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry. You can find the full program at our website, lifetalkradio.us, along with all the programs. Lastly, we get emails and calls every week from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we want to hear from you, too. So let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111. Or you can email us through our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us or call 877-884-3111. And now, let's go ahead and get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
After staying in Philippi for a short while, Paul left Dr. Luke in charge of organizing the brand new church and marched on for further European conquest and left Luke to put it all together, and the Philippian church formed quickly. Now, for the record, I got to tell you this. I want you just to think about this man, Paul's labors. I personally believe, it's my conviction, he's the greatest Christian that ever lived. Now, I don't want to make comparisons, but you show me a better Christian than Paul. They don't exist. This man was so possessed of the Spirit of God, yielded the Spirit of God, had such a passion for Jesus Christ. To me, you read Paul. Now, Peter, great, of course, they were all great Christians, but Paul just shines kind of in his own stratosphere. I'm not lifting up a man, but I am pointing out the work of God in a man. Okay? But here's something just you might want to know. It's estimated the Apostle Paul traveled 10,000 miles in his ministry. 10,000 miles. And it's a big deal. I mean, I can get on a jet and do that. Yeah, you can get on a jet and do that. But stop for a minute. 10,000 miles, no car, no train, no plane, horses every once in a while, but he walked it. He walked it. Now, how far is it from here to Galveston? Say 300 miles? 300 miles or so? And if you get into a car, it takes you about 5 to 6 hours to get there in a car to go 300 miles. Think of walking from here all the way to Houston, through Houston, all the way to Galveston. 300 miles, this man walked 10,000 miles to take Christ to the lost. You talk about blisters on your feet. You talk about sun-baked. You talk about tough, rough, leathered, in the sense of his skin surely looked like, after all that time in the sun, this little Jewish man. But he said, the love of Christ constrains me, drives me, motivates me, fuels me. When Paul wrote the letter we're about to study, he was a prisoner awaiting trial in Rome. So starting this church was over and done with. Some time has gone by. Now he's a prisoner. And he writes, initially he wrote to thank his friends for their financial support that we're going to read about in chapter 4. And to encourage them to put aside their petty differences. He's going to name names. He's going to name names. Can you? Well, I'll get to that when we get to that. Put it this way. I don't want my name in a Pauline letter for the rest of history. Quit being ornery. Get along with the other church folks. But anyway, y'all are quiet tonight. Okay. The keynote of his letter is joy. Everybody say joy. Now, no matter what life or Satan may throw at the believer, we're on the winning side, says Paul. His prayer was that the Christians might catch this same vision of a triumphant life in Christ, and that's what I hope to achieve by teaching this letter, that we are to walk in joy. Amen. So he begins with his customary greeting. Let's start with verse 1 and 2. Paul, he says, and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's pick apart some words. The word bondservant is from a Greek word meaning somebody who belongs to another without any ownership rights of their own. Now, church, let me tell you something about you and me. Was that true of him just because he was the Apostle Paul? No, no. Because what did he write to the church? He said, you are bought with a price, and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns them. So when he calls himself a bondservant, that's just not the apostles. It's true of all believers. We don't own ourselves. It's not my body, not your body. It's not my spirit, not your spirit. You're not your own. You're his. Amen? You're his. Can we say together, I'm his, and he is mine? So that means when he says go, we go. When he says stop, we stop. When he says don't, we don't. When he says do, we do. He's the boss, applesauce, right? See, people say, well, I got saved, and then 10 years later, I made him Lord. No, you did not make him Lord. The minute you were saved, he was Lord. You just didn't have good theological teaching to tell you so. But I'm telling you so tonight. You don't make him Lord. The minute you're saved, he's Lord. Amen? And he owns us because we were bought with the currency of the blood of Jesus. So it's also the word for slave. It's the Greek word doulos, and it means slave. Paul's literally saying, I'm the slave of Jesus Christ. Paul lived with the understanding he was bought with a price and he was no longer his own, and that's the way he did life. I'm bought with a price, no longer my own. Now we see that the church government in the Philippian church was firmly in place. He names two church positions, bishops, deacons. There were bishops, which is the word for elders or overseers, and there were deacons, diakonos, meaning servant. And the deacons we're called to take care of the practical needs of the church. We have overseers at Turning Point, and we have many deacons, and we're about to anoint some new deacons. We have overseers, and we have deacons. That's church government. And look how quickly it was put in place in Philippi. I mean, they had that thing down. They could birth a church fast. Paul speaks grace and peace over them in the form of a blessing. Grace and peace be unto you. Amen. Can I just speak it over you? Grace and peace. Isn't it good to have that spoken over you? Grace and peace be unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. Then Paul tells them that they are the reason. They, the Philippians, are the reason for much thanksgiving to God on his part. Paul was a people person. Paul was not some ivory tower theologian nobody could relate to. Paul was a people person. He was a lover of people. A lover of people. He says in verse 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every time I remember you, I thank God. How many people do we thank God for every time we remember them? Every time we think of them, oh, thank you, Jesus, for that person and that person. How many in our lives do we say, thank you, God, for that person every time we think of them? He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with what, everybody? Now, where is he again? Prison. He's in a dark, dank, dingy, depressing Roman prison. But he says, I think of you and I have joy. Now, we got to see this in this letter, that there is joy available in God no matter the circumstances. There's joy. Joy unspeakable, said Peter, and full of glory. Now, Paul says, I thank God for you. The word he uses for thank is the same word Jesus used when lifting up the bread to heaven before feeding the multitudes. It says he took it and blessed it and thanked God for it and gave it. The same word Jesus used for thank is the word Paul uses here when he says, I thank God every time I remember you. It's the same word Paul used when he lifted up the bread on the storm at sea when it looked like they weren't going to make it and they broke bread. It says he gave thanks. Same Greek word. He thanked God with the same Greek word. The same word. Thank you, Lord. So Paul is as thankful for the Philippians as he was for bread in a dark hour. I want us in this series to touch the humanity of Paul. I want us to see what God has done in this man's heart to make him a lover. Because church, remember, he was a hater. Do you remember? He confessed, I killed Christians. I had them thrown in prison. I made it my life's goal to wreck the church. When Paul, the name of Saul, struck fear in the heart of every Christian in his day. He had received an edict to go and arrest every Christian he could find when God struck him to the ground and revealed himself to him, and he came to Christ. But before that, this man was a hater. He was a religious hater. And look what God has put in his heart. And if he can put that in his heart, can he put it in our hearts? Come on. I mean, this guy hated. He was a hater. And as much as he hated, now he's a lover. He loves. He says, I pray always for you. Not only do I thank God always for you, but I pray always for you. And this was Paul's incredible model for us. Let me just show you how that phrase is repeated through all of his letters. He told the Romans he prayed unceasingly for them. He told the Corinthians he was always thanking God for them. He told the Ephesians he never stopped thanking God for them. He told the Colossians he was always praying for them. He told the Thessalonians he was always making mention of them in his prayers, and he was thanking God for them all the time. He told Timothy he prayed for him day and night, and he told Philemon he made mention of him always in his prayers. When did this man have time to eat? Because he's always thanking God and praying for the people of God. Always. Always. Everybody say always. That's how he was consumed with love for the people. It's amazing to me. That's why I say, you show me a better Christian.
Thanks for listening today to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. To get a copy of today's message, Give us a call at 877-884-3111. Or you can pick it up at our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's 877-884-3111 or the website, lifetalkradio.us. And while you're there at the website, you'll find today's message along with all the messages from Pastor Jeff on our Listen page. You can also sign up to get our e-devotionals, ministry updates, our exclusive Life Talk listener emails, and a whole lot more. We'll even send you a free gift just for signing up. And be sure to check out the resource page, as it's packed with so many things we know you'll be interested in. Again, the website is lifetalkradio.us, or call us at 877-884-3111. One last thing. Your partnership with this program through your generous giving is always needed and very appreciated. We know Life Talk is making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. Please take a minute to send your best gift at the partner page on our website, lifetalkradio.us, or by calling 877-884-3111. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly appreciate it. Be sure to join us next time right here on Life Talk.